And what I want to do is take a look at the issues here in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. And we're going to be taking a look at those issues there. And with that, can you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8, and we're going to look at verses. We're going to start here at verse, let's go to verse 27. Verse 27. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that have a called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And that's what we're looking at here, at the gist of this. And but our attention is going to be based upon verse 29 right now, verse 29 and verse 30. And what we're looking here, and we looked at this last week. We took off there. We looked at it at the outset there about the whole issue of for whom. And we saw that the whom he's talking about is want to them who are the called according to his purpose. And sometimes people can look at this and think this is just talking about justification when they see the word the called. And they think that the called is, well, you just have to be justified, and this is talking to you. Well, I'm going to show you that's not what that's talking about at all there. And how you can tell that here is, come down to verse 29 here. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, this is the for whom, the people he's talking about here. Now, watch closely here. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, that's key to understand, that he might be, he's talking about Christ, Jesus Christ, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, in order for Jesus to be the firstborn, that would mean he has to be the first. He would be the first. This can't be talking about justification here, because Jesus Christ, there were other people justified before Christ died. So if this was just talking about justification, this couldn't be applying to justification, because it says that this is the purpose, that he might be the first born among many brethren. And the brethren that he's speaking of are the called according to his purpose, sons and daughters in Christ. That's what's being spoken of here. Because, again, when you're looking at it, it says that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, the first of his kind, the first of a son being put on display and living on to the Father in a father-to-son type relationship. And that's what sonship is all about. It's about the Father dealing with us in a father-to-son, father-to-daughter relationship. Not just him acting as all-omnipotent, mighty God, and we're his servants and things, which we are, and he is. But we have the opportunity to work together with him, to think like he does, to have that relationship, and that's what we've been going over here. And now, while you're here in Romans chapter 8 here, look down here when it says the Father foreknew, for whom he did foreknow. I want to take a look at the definitions of that foreknow and predestinate. You know, take a look at that there. When you see it says the Father foreknew us, that means he had a plan before the world, that we would be more than just justified. That's what that's telling you there, that God had a plan that we'd be more than just justified. And what we've seen here in verse 29, when it says that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, we see that God's not talking about, Paul's not talking about justified people here. That's not what's being said here. Because the Lord was the firstborn among these brethren, and there were justified people before Christ died. And I just want to make sure I say that again so we can get a good understanding about that, that this verse, that the end of the verse, him being the firstborn among many brethren, cannot be talking about justified brethren. It's talking about sons and daughters in Christ, ones that want to cry, "Abba, Father," unto him. And then when you're looking here at this, the idea of he foreknew us, that means he had a plan that we'd be more than just justified. And when you're looking here at this predestinated, the predestinated, what it says verse 30, moreover, in other words, there's more, whom he did predestinate. Actually, sorry, 29, I'm getting ahead of myself there. In verse 29, he also did predestinate. And why? To be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So it's crucial to understand what foreknow means and predestinate means. Because it's because of those two plans that God kept hid within himself before the world, that he wants to get an objective. He has an objective he wants to get across. And what it means to be predestinated, what that means is God had a pre-designed plan for our destiny. And you can see that's what that word predestinated means. It's a pre-designed plan for our destiny so that his sons and his daughters will succeed in being ones that will functionally live according to his purpose and his will. And that's why at the outset there, I wanted to go up a little bit to verse 27. It talks about the will of God there and about his purpose. Because God's predestinate, pre-designed plan for our destiny is that we will succeed as sons and daughters in living this functional life that we have here. And we're to do it by his purpose. We're to do it by his will. And we're to do it just like the Lord Jesus Christ did. The Lord and Savior Jesus Christ put on display the perfect Son. The apostles, they also displayed that what God would have ones to be as sons and daughters in Christ. Paul displayed that. The apostle Timothy, Titus, they also displayed that. When Paul can say, "I have no man that's like-minded," when he talked about Timothy there. Evidently, Timothy had to also be just as a well-pleasing son as Paul was. And we have to understand that there, that this is what this is being spoken of here. And this is what God is doing. He's conforming us to the image of his son. Now, another thing, when you look at the whole issue of being conformed to the image of his son, that shouldn't be hard for us to grasp because, you know, we already went over the doctrine of our likeness. And we went over that doctrine, and it showed in Romans chapter 6 that we have a likeness to our Savior. And that's right there in that doctrine of our being baptized into his death. But you notice how Paul says in chapter 6, he says, that he talks about our likeness to the Lord and Savior. But in chapter 8, he says, the image. He says, we are being conformed to the image of his dear son. He doesn't say we're not conformed to the likeness of his dear son. See, that's because we were being conformed to the likeness of his death, burial, and his resurrection. And when you're dealing with likeness, you're dealing with something that's like something else. There's a similarity to it. And you got to understand something, that when the word likeness is not used, because when it's spoken of over there in Romans chapter 6, we have them, when it says, let's come back there. Let's come to Romans chapter 6. Let's take a look at that. Better to go to the actual verses than try to speak on it. Romans chapter 6, let's look at verse 3. Romans 6, verse 3. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ, Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are baptized, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, I felt it a good idea to read all the way through that, because, you know, right here at the outset, when you see in verse 3, it says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized. And when you see that as, and just like in verse 4, it says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ. And it's showing a parallel there. It's showing that likeness. But even though we are, let me show you the difference between the likeness and the image. There's a likeness being shown about Christ dying and being resurrected. We didn't physically die and rise from the dead. But there's a likeness to it. You can liken it to that. So that's the likeness that we have, that identity that we have, is that God is looking upon the operation that Christ made for us. He's looking at it as that likeness are being associated with him in our sanctification. Now, what we have to look upon this as, you have to say, okay, and because we do have this likeness, now we want to be conformed to the image of his dear son. Where it would be when we speak the words of the pages coming from the pages of the book, or when we are walking accordingly, when we adorn that doctrine, it would be as though Paul himself were here speaking to others. It would be though as when ones would see us, we would have that same godliness put on display. That's like father, like son. And you don't get that just at the outset there when you learn to reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. that's just the beginning there. That's just the beginning. The likeness, the like-as-ness is, again, the beginning of you coming to recognize something, coming to realize who you are. And that's why this is said here in Romans 6. By the time you get to Romans 8, you're going to come to understand some more mature doctrine and how, in the idea that God also had a foreknown plan, a predestinated plan to conform you to the image of his son. Whereas when he said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased, he could say the same for you. And this is what we need to really wrap our head around this, because this is very crucial to understand in our being conformed to the image of his son. Now let's take a look at that image issue. Come over to 2 Corinthians. Come over to 2 Corinthians. We're not going to spend too much time here, but let's come over to 2 Corinthians. And let's take a look at chapter 3. Sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And let's look at verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now you don't have to stop here, but what's being spoken of here is it's talking about the New Covenant, and actually the New Testament there. And we went over this doctrine before, but it's showing about how Moses presented the doctrine to Israel and how Paul is presenting the doctrine to us. And that Moses, he could not. It says, well, I don't want to get all into the doctrine there, but it's saying that Moses could not look steadfast, could not give Israel all of what they needed because they were babes. Same thing as what Paul himself tried to give unto the Corinthians there. And, you know, Paul called it pretty much like a cover-up, pretty much, you know, because he said that they couldn't, that their minds were blinded. And there was a veil, that veil there. And if you get a chance, take a look at that there. It's a lot of interesting things there. Like he talks about that he couldn't use plainness of speech with them, but Paul can use plainness of speech with us. And picking back up here, verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and the Spirit being spoken of was spoken of in the first part of the chapter there. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with an open face beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. And what it's saying here, when it says as in a glass, that as in a glass is the doctrine. You see, but we all, with open face, beholding. This is what we're looking upon. This is what there's no veil upon our face. There's no veil upon our face. We're open face beholding something as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. And when you look at something and what's spoken there, it's like as in a mirror, mirror to mirror, image to image. But it's the doctrine that we are beholding. And it says, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, by his word. That's what his word is designed to conform us, to conform sons and daughters into him. Now let's take a look at this whole issue of conforming, that our being conformed to the image of his son. And what you're going to notice here is that there's going to be a likeness shown, but what's going to be shown is how we ought to walk. Not the fact that we are what happened when he died on the cross for us with his death, burial, and resurrection, and our being baptized into him, but we're going to be given examples in how he acted and that we ought to act the same way because he acted that way. Because the Lord walked in that way. And we're going to be told, well, he walked in that way, so should you. And again, that's not something you can tell a babe in Christ to do. They won't have the capacity to be able to do that. But as they mature, they will be able to. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And again, you're going to see all these different applications or examples that were given to show, hey, the Lord walked like this. You ought to walk this way also. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2. I told you before, and I foretell you, as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which herefore to have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but in me, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate? But I trust that ye shall know that we are no reprobates. I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but the truth for the truth. For we are glad when ye are weak, and ye are strong. This also we wish, even your perfection. I know I messed that up altogether. Long story. But what Paul is saying here, he's saying that in verse 4 on down here. Paul says, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. Now what these Corinthians ought to come to understand is that because Jesus Christ was crucified through weakness, and he lived by the power of God, we also should understand that when we are weak, we also we shall live with him by power. That's functionally live. That's how we shall functionally live, even though we are experiencing weakness. And what that means is, as Paul says over there in 2 Corinthians 12, that's where it's explained in detail. In 2 Corinthians 12, he talks about that infirmities, when we suffer, when we go through the infirmities and having that power of Christ rest upon us. And then he says in verse 10, he says, for Christ's sake, says, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, and necessities, and persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So you see here in chapter 13, verse 4, you should understand what he means by this. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also, notice it says, we also. There's that mirrored image application being brought here. that we should understand that we should want to be like him. And not just like him, but actually adorn the doctrine. Where ones can say, where ones can look upon you and say, man, the word of God is dwelling richly within them. Now, notice what it says here in verse 5 here. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves? How that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate. You know, and I love that verse there because if I had to have one verse where I could just always have stamped on my forehead there, or something I'll have in remembrance at all times, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves? How that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. And you see, now come down to verse 9 here. For we are glad when we are weak and ye are strong. And this we also wish even your perfection. And that's what Paul is saying. All he cares about is their perfection there. That's what he'll be weak so that they can be strong. That's giving up of himself for the success of other saints. And he would love that they would display that also. Now let's come to Ephesians. Let's come to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And let's look at verse 32. Ephesians 4, verse 32. And you've seen the issue there of the parallel that Paul has given unto these Corinthians. He wants these Corinthians to understand something about when they suffer, when they are weak, how that he wants them to see the power that there is in that. But he used the Lord and Savior as an example. Again, Ephesians chapter 4, let's look at verse 32. Ephesians 4, verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, again, you see, you're actually given two examples. One, of what God's love was and how God responded, and we should respond the same way, and how Christ responded, and how we ought to walk. How we ought to forgive one another as God for Christ's sake has forgiven us. So you're given examples in to be, well, as your father is, you ought to be that way. Why wouldn't you be that? Why wouldn't you know, it should not come up to one to say, wait a minute, I know God did that, but I can't do that. I mean, he's God. How can I be called upon to do something like that? I'm just a twice-dead Gentile. But that's not, see, this is the father-to-son relationship. And we're called upon to act. And we're told to forgive one another. And God the Father is our example in how we ought to forgive. Because our Father forgives. He forgave us. So it would be befitting for us to also want to be like father, like son, or be that son, have that father-to-son relationship. And then he says, be therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also loved us and hath given himself for us because Christ didn't have to. He didn't have to die. He gave himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And again, that's that image. That's our being conformed. And notice he's conforming us to the images of walking in love, us forgiving one another, which, of course, forgiving one another is walking in love. But that has nothing to do with, you know, when you're looking at the whole issue of what happened when we were baptized into Christ. This is speaking of now you're being conformed to the image of him. Let's come over to Philippians here. Come on to Philippians. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And let's look at verse 3. Chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife and vain glory, but in loneliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And again, now looking at that there, that's agape love. That's you giving up of yourself. That's what we just seen over there in Romans chapter 4 and 5. Just want to clarify that when I said go to chapter 4, but I read the last part of chapter 4, verse 32, and we went on to chapter 5 there, verse 1 and 2. But looking at this here, that's the example that was given over there in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5 about giving up of ourselves for others. And that's what's being said here. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. And that means glorying in vain, but in lowliness of mind. Which, in other words, if it's in lowliness of mind, it's not high-minded, as Romans 12 says about us, be not high-minded. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So, again, that's you wanting the success of other saints. You're doing what you can to help with edification. Doing what you can that they can succeed in being who God calls them to be. Let's go to verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And that's the thing there. Being just like him. Being not just like him in the baptism sense, but like him in the conform to the image of him. That's having his mind. Now what's being said here. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now you notice how it says about that form, him being in the form of God. And we're also taught to display his mind in what we do. And we're going to see that here. But made, verse 7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was found in the likeness of men. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things of the earth, things under the earth. Now, when you're looking at this here, you're seeing here that we see that the example that we're given here. We're seeing the example that we're given about what Jesus did for us and how we ought to walk. That's what verses 3, 4, and 5 is explaining to you. It's how we ought to walk as Christ walked. And it shows that he humbled himself. We ought to humble ourselves. And it shows the benefit, what God gave unto him. God gave unto him that power that he has, that glory that he has. So this is explaining how we ought to walk accordingly, how we ought to walk accordingly as ones that are being conformed to the image of his son. Now, let's come over to, while we're here, you know what? Let's come down to verse 11 here. Let's read on a little bit here. Come out of verse 11. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And I want to read on down there, because when you're seeing what's being said here about how we ought to be, even though we're in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, we should be ones that want to shine as lights. Shine as lights in the world, in the darkness of this world, darkness that is being spoken, that works, the people that's displaying the works of darkness. And we're going to, matter of fact, we're going to look at that, about how we ought to act and walk as Christ did, being conformed to the image of his son, even though we are amongst darkness. And that's what you see here. That's what's being spoken about here. And when that talks about, again, verse 12, when it says work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, it's not talking about work out your own salvation from being saved from the debt and penalty of your sins. It's talking about being saved from being ashamed. There's salvation from that. Now, again, God wants us to be conformed to the image of his son regardless what's around you. Regardless if you are in the midst of a crooked, perverse nation, you're supposed to shine as lights in the world. And come over to Romans, go back to Romans 13. Romans 13, let's take a look at verse 12. Romans 13, verse 12. Yeah, let's look at verse 12 here. I'm just going to read up a little further, but I think that's just going to be good enough here. Okay, let's go to verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And you see, he talks about us putting on an armor of light in the midst of the people that are walking according to the works of darkness. Let us walk honestly as in the day. And then he says in verse 14, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, aren't you going to look like him? Aren't you going to have that same image? Of course you will. And it says, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And that's what's being spoken of here, about that conforming us to the image of his son. Now let's come over to Titus. Come over to Titus. Let's look at Titus here. And let's look at Titus chapter 9. Titus chapter 2, verse 9. I don't think we'll get a chapter 9 out of the book of Titus there. And that's something because when you're looking at the epistles, they get shorter and shorter. They get shorter and shorter because there's not much to say to a son who has grown, who is mature. You don't have to say much to a mature son. So when you're looking here at Titus chapter 2, let's look at verse 9. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not prolonging, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Now, there's a lot there, as well as all the scriptures. But what I'm after here is, you notice in verse 10 it says, not prolonging, showing all good fidelity that we may adorn the doctrine of our God and our Savior in all things. And you've seen over in Romans 13 when we were told to put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Here you're told to adorn. When you adorn something, you put it on. You wear it. It's something that you wear. You don't just adorn it to put it on, take it off. You adorn it to display something. And when people adorn things, they do to show it off. That's the value of putting it on. Other than that, won't be the good in putting it on. But again, adorn that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. Notice this, in all things, not just only when the going gets tough for them, or only when forgiving one another, but in all things. That's all the time you're to adorn this, adorn the doctrine. That's sonship doctrine. That's sonship doctrine there. You're here in the book of Titus. You're dealing with a mature saint who's teaching others. This is neat doctrine you're dealing with here. And notice what it says here, that doctrine is doing what? Verse 12, teaching us. It teaches you. Teaching us that denying ungodly and worldly lust, that we should live, that's functionally live, that we should live soberly. That means having a sober mind. That means we're supposed to ingest godly doctrine. We're supposed to be under the influence of godly doctrine. That's what sober mind means. Under the right influence of godly doctrine. Righteously and godly in this present world. And notice, the last three scriptures we looked at, it talks about how this present world is. But even though this present world is evil and ungodly, we're taught to walk a certain way regardless. And this is what sonship is all about. It's not just you're being justified and you're saying, okay, I'm dead to sin, but I'm alive unto God. That's just the beginning of it. That's the beginning that you ought to know you're alive unto God. Now, because you are, you've got to get this doctrine and adorn it, put it on. And once you do that, and notice it says here, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Okay, that's first. That's justification. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Now notice, it didn't stop there. And purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now when you see a peculiar people, remember in Romans chapter 8, and we're going to turn back there. It talks about being the firstborn among many brethren. That's the peculiar people he's speaking of here. He's speaking of brethren who are conformed to the image of his son. Now, let's come back to Romans chapter 8 there. Here, we're going to close. Romans 8. Let's look back here at verse 28. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And again, we know that the called according to his purpose is sons, adult sons and daughters in Christ. It's who this is speaking of here. It's not just talking about the justified people here, but it's talking about ones who are called, ones that want to cry out a father, ones that are walking according to the will of God and according to his purpose. Verse 29, it says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And as we've seen before, what the whole issue of being that he foreknew us. And he predestined, he had a pre-designed plan for our destiny to be sons and daughters in Christ. That we would be ones who would be, it would be like father, like son. And he would deal with us as ones that he can say, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. As we've seen the application that he is showing the example that because God forgave, so should we. Because as Jesus walked in love, so should we. That's that being conformed to the image of his son, us putting on Christ, us adorning the doctrine of Christ. And as we've seen here in the last scriptures here, as he says about that, he, not only did he justify us, that wasn't his only reason that he gave himself for us. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify to himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And it's the same thing we've seen over in Galatians chapter 4. And if you will, you turn over to Galatians chapter 4 here. Turn your Bible to Galatians chapter 4. And we're going to take a look at this. And we're going to close pretty soon. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son in your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now you notice, it's not the only reason why. Jesus didn't just die so we can go to heaven. It's not the only. He died so. Well, that's one of the biggest purposes, a big purpose there. But it says that we might receive the adoption of sons, that we can be extensions of God's holiness, and we can be ones that will do things and live and walk according to His will, according to His purpose. And that's what's being shown here in Romans chapter 8. We're looking at this here. And let's finish up. Come back to Romans chapter 8 again. I should have told you to hold your place there. But come back to Romans chapter 8 again. And let's look at verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And again, that can't be talking about justification there. Because Jesus Christ has talked about being the firstborn among many brethren. Well, there were people justified before Jesus died on the cross. There were justified individuals. There were brethren. So He couldn't have been the firstborn among many brethren if He was only talking about justification. This is talking about brethren as sons and daughters in Christ. Verse 30, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And this is the doctrine that we're given. We're told these five things. We've been foreknown, He predestinated us, He called us, He justified us, and He glorified us. These five things we're going to take a look at next week, and we're going to show the benefits that there is. And in verse 31, when it says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? We're going to take a look at that and see why Paul says that. There's a question there because there is something you ought to say to those five things. You ought to look upon those five things and understand that's your all in all. That's because you've been, all these five provisions were made for you, you have something in Christ that is more than what we look upon oftentimes. Oftentimes we don't. Really, all we do is look upon that we've just been justified and we're going to heaven. But there's more to it that you've been given in Christ, that God has made a provision for you and given unto you as a privilege that you have to be conformed to the image of His Son. And with that, I'm going to close and open things up for the Q&A session. Star 6-1 will get you into the queue. Star 6-1 will get you into the queue. And again, next week we're going to be summing this whole issue up here, and we're going to move on to the next verses there. We go to the first caller here, 3366, you're in the queue. Sorry about that. I kind of closed the queue. If you will, can you, star 6-1 to get you into the queue? Star 6-1 will get you into the queue. Press star 6-1. I can get you back in the queue there. Hello.
How you doing, Pastor Ron?
Pretty good. How you doing there, sister? How you been?
Marvelous teaching there. Just a quick question. I know you said that it was some people were justified before Christ.
Yeah. Yeah, well, you take, for instance, you look at, let me just go back to even in the four Gospels, John the Baptist. Even if you look at the four Gospels there, was John the Baptist justified? You know, John the Baptist died before Christ died. Matter of fact, when you even look in, I'm going to just read one quick verse for you, in Luke 18, verse 12. there was the publican and the Pharisee. The publican and the, the Pharisee. The publican said he fast. Verse 12, it says, the Pharisee says, I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And this is what the Lord said. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted. And here, that man, that publican, all he did was say, Lord, be merciful on me, a sinner. He accepted Christ as his redeemer. And because he did that, he was righteous in the sight of God as being justified because he trusted in who Christ was. He trusted in the Redeemer. Whether he knew who the Redeemer actually was as far as walking that earth at that time, he trusted in the Redeemer. The same way Noah, Daniel, Adam, they all trusted in a Redeemer. That was the whole purpose of taking up the sacrifice.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
You know, for their outward sin. But again, the Lord himself said this man went down to his house justified based upon what he trusted in.
Mm-hmm.
He said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he went down justified. The same thing with John the Baptist and anyone else that died before Christ went to the cross.
Okay. Those people, individual were justified before Christ even down cross and was out there trusting in the Redeemer at that particular time.
Exactly. And what a Redeemer did, it redeemed you of any predicament that you could have ever been in. And when you look at the book of Ruth, and it talks about that kinsman redeemer, that a redeemer redeems you from any predicament that you cannot redeem yourself from.
Okay.
And when God called Israel, when he said, my people, he's speaking of justified people. Not all of Israel, but the ones, and we have to look at, when we see words like justified or righteous or brethren, you know, we have to understand this is talking to justified people.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Mm-hmm. So justified can mean a different term. It all depends on what I use.
Thank you. Yeah, justified can mean different things. I can justify myself before you if I'm late. I could say, oh, wow, I was late. I had to run an errand. I'm justifying myself onto you because of that. And just like when we look at James, the book of James, where it talks about justifying and things like that, that's talking about Israel justifying themselves as a friend of God.
Okay.
You know, when it talks about Abraham justifying himself, you got to remember, Abraham was justified already 30 years prior to him taking his son up there. He was just justifying himself as a friend of God.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay. All right. Okay, very good. I admire that. I appreciate teaching through the Word of God, rightly dividing the Word of Truth. And I appreciate you. I mean, Pastor Tom Jones. And thank you very much.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you. And if anyone would like to a little more information on Israel's justification, or then there is on the site onelordonefaithonebaptism.net, there are many scriptures on Israel's justification. Matter of fact, there's one that's called Justifications and Salvations, and it goes over the different type of salvations. Just like we looked at one here in the study, when it says work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, it's not talking about the salvation from the debt and penalty of your sins. That's talking about you being saved from being ashamed. And there's different types of salvations spoken of when it comes to us being saved from suffering in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. when he talks about this will lead to your consolation and salvation. You know, or when Paul tells Timothy about that when you teach this word, it's going to save them and all that hear thee. Save thyself and all that hear thee. And that's not being talking about justification. It's talking about, as a matter of fact, it says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Timothy was already saved. It's talking about save himself from being afflicted from Satan's a plan against him. And that's what it's talking about. So make a long story short, if you want to take a look at that amongst other studies, there are different studies on that issue. And if not, just give me a call or a text, and I could we can talk more about that issue there. But also, again, *61 will get you into the queue. *61 will get you into the queue. And again, looking at this issue here in Romans chapter 8, Jesus being the firstborn among many brethren, he displayed the perfect attributes of how a son ought to be, that the Father was well pleased. The apostles also displayed that. And whether it was with Israel or whether it was in our dispensation with Paul and the apostles. I'm going to go to the next caller here, 1-877, you're in the queue. Hello?
Praise God. How are you today?
Pretty good, praise God. How are you doing there, sister? How you been?
I'm great. I'm reading from Ephesians 4:30.
Mm-hmm.
And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. God give us the Holy Spirit, but not to grieve him, but he give us the Holy Spirit to not to grieve him, but to walk in that holiness.
Mm-hmm.
We can grieve the Holy Spirit, not with walking in holiness, but we grieve the Holy Spirit when we don't walk and holiness of holiness.
That's right. That's right.
And also, it speaks on 4:23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. He wants us to put on that true holiness, that righteous man. He don't want us to continue to walk in our old man, the former conversation of the old man, corrupt, undeceitful. It's deceitful. That old man is. It just comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And it's deceitful. And that's in 22, Ephesians 4:22-23.
Mm-hmm. That's right. That is exactly right. And you know, and I like that, because that's exactly what we were taught to do here about that new man and what the new man is. The new man is conform to the image of his son, and you see it says put on, you know, and what you're putting on is you're adorning that doctrine.
Man.
Yeah, you're adorning that doctrine that. That's what we're taught to walk in, and those are, I wish I could use all the verses, but time doesn't permit for me to grab all of them like that, you know. But that's a great verse there. Great verses there.
Okay.
Great verses. Appreciate that. Thank you. Thank you as always. I do appreciate your comments. Again, they do help.
Thank you.
Thank you. Talk to you later now.
Bye.
Bye-bye. Then again, that's what it's about, getting the doctrine, getting, letting the verses come out, letting the verses all mesh together in what they're, what it's designed to do. It's designed to do that work effectually within us, that believe there. And with that, I'm going to close. And next week, we're going to be looking at the issues there in Romans chapter 8. So if you get a chance, read down through Romans 8, 27, all the way to verse 31. And that's a doctrine that we're going to be going over there. And again, I appreciate everyone for listening in. And until next week,